chapter 12. We're in the series through the Gospel of John. We come to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. If you need a Bible, now's the time to raise your hand. We got some guys back there with Bible in hand. Some of you open your Bible on your cell phone, which is I do a lot now. But if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And also, if you didn't get a copy of the message notes, it might be helpful to keep your focus during this teaching time, and you might want to write some things down. So raise your hand if you need those, too. We got some of those available. Okay. We are in the second half, starting the second half of the book of John, and it's all about the last week of Jesus' life. So John, the gospel goes, you know, for over 3 years, 3.5 years, and then first half of the book. Second half is all about the last 7 days of Jesus' life and the resurrection and a few days after that. So it's really slows down so we can really take a look at what happened and what Jesus did for us. So I'm going to pray. Oh, let's first read the scripture and then I'll pray. So I'm going to read it out loud. And here it is. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was from, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him, that is Jesus, at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was it put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always will have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. because of account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We want to learn from it. We want you to show us what we don't know already. Maybe what we did know, but we have forgotten. Things we need to be about. Things we need to apply to our lives. We pray for open hearts and open minds to really receive what you would have for us. Teach us, Lord, from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this event we're looking at in John 12 isn't the only place we read about this event. If you take you're taking notes, you might want to write down and check out Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Both of those gospel accounts relay what happened here, but from different perspectives. So we're going to look at and take advantage of all three of those accounts as we go through this text together. So let's just jump into the text, and we'll make our way through it, and we'll see where God takes us. So 6 days, starting at chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover. This is the Passover that happens right after Jesus is crucified. So it's coming down the pike really fast right now. Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany where Lazarus was. That's the hometown of Lazarus, about 2 miles just outside of Jerusalem, not far from Jerusalem, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. What a different scene today in this passage is from last week's passage. What was happening last week? Lazarus' funeral. Not long after that, now we're having a dinner with Lazarus, the raised from the dead guy, as the guest of honor along with Jesus. What a difference a few days makes, right? So that's what's going on here. It's amazing. It takes place in Bethany, but it doesn't say it's being hosted at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. No, it actually, Matthew and Mark tell us it was hosted by Simon the leper. Say Simon the leper with me. How many of you would love to have a name like that? Well, the fact is, most scholars believe he used to have leprosy, but at this time he doesn't have leprosy anymore because who healed him? Jesus healed him. And because you wouldn't be allowed to have dinner and provide dinner if you had leprosy in that culture for sure. So he is, but that moniker stays with him, Simon the leper. And then it's almost like you imagine him calling up Lazarus. Hey, Laz, you got anything to do? Anything going on? I'm throwing a gratitude party for Jesus on like Sunday night. No, my calendar's cleared. I wasn't planning to be anywhere, actually, you know, because I'm just thankful to be anywhere now, you know. So that's what's going on. And by the way, every Sunday we come together in this place and we worship, it should be a gratitude party for Jesus. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've embraced Jesus, then you used to be dead, but now you're alive. You used to be lame, but now you can walk. You used to be blind, but now you can see. And that's something to celebrate because that's what Jesus does for us. And so that's what happens every time we get together, or should happen. Now, today, as we get into this text, we're going to start with looking at three different perspectives and aspects of what it looks like to follow Jesus with one's life. And we pick these little truths up or aspects up through the life of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We're going to start with Martha and move to Lazarus and then wind up on Mary, who has the bulk of this passage dedicated to her worshiping of Jesus. But there's some lessons we can learn from Martha's life and Lazarus' life here in the text. So look, check it out. We see Martha loved Jesus and worshiped Jesus through serving Jesus. Martha served Jesus. Look at verse 2. Martha served. It's not the first time we read in the Gospels how Martha was a servant at heart. She had a serving heart. In Luke 10, you remember? She was busy scurrying about, putting everything in place for Jesus' dinner at her house and Lazarus' house and Mary's house. And she was so frantic, she says to Jesus, tell Mary to help me. And she says, Jesus says, she has chosen a good thing because she's sitting down at my feet with some other people listening to me. And what you're doing is good, but you're worried about so many things. So her default was, I'm going to show love for God and others by serving. How many of you have people in your life who show their love by serving people? We all do. And so thankful for people who show their love for God by serving people in his name. In fact, whenever we serve others, if we're following Jesus, when we serve others, we should be serving them as unto the Lord. Have you ever had to serve someone who didn't deserve to be served? Yeah, all the time. And yet, as followers of Jesus, we can show our love and affection and our worship of Jesus by how we treat everyone around us. In fact, Colossians says this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Let me open it. Whatever you do as believers in Jesus, do it heartily as to the Lord and not for people. And so Martha wants to serve Jesus out of an overflow of a heart that loves him. In fact, you might be serving people right now in your life, but you're actually serving Jesus. Like if you're changing diapers in the nursery in our church or taking care of a kid's runny nose in Bible class that you're teaching or opening the door for people as they come into church and welcoming them or up here on the platform or behind the booth over there or whatever you're doing, working at the rescue mission, you're doing it as unto the Lord, and that's part of your service for Jesus, part of your worship of Jesus. So we see Martha serve. Next, notice verse 2 again. Lazarus, we see him sitting with Jesus. Lazarus sat with Jesus. So there's some people who serve, and there's some people who sit. Now, don't picture this attribute of worship as just lounging around lazily eating hummus with Jesus. Think about what Lazarus is doing. Notice, he's just been raised from the dead. What do you think he's doing now? Reclining at table with Jesus. He's listening to Jesus. What do you think about this, Jesus? He's totally open more and more to what Jesus wants and who Jesus is and what Jesus says. And so we, as part of our worship of God, worship of Christ, we need to spend quality time just alone with him. How many of you agree that our world is chaotic and hard to stop and just listen to God in? Well, we need to schedule time. We need to get away and say, God, talk to me. Show me what I need to do. Open his word. Let him speak to you. You speak to him and lean into what he tells you to do. Because sometimes he's trying to get our attention to change things or to move in a direction, but we're so busy, we don't have time to stop and listen to him. And so Martha serves. Lazarus sits and spends quality time with Jesus. And when I think about that, how many of you have kids? Okay. Who you like to spend time with? How many of you have kids right now who you would love to spend more time with, but they don't seem to have much time for you? Usually, have you noticed, when we had younger kids at home, you know, I took that for granted, I think, because I didn't realize, I just thought kids would always want to hang out with us. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, yeah. But the older they got more involved in other things, and it's so easy to not, you know, to be distracted, them getting distracted or doing other things. They don't have as much time. But how do you feel as a parent when your kid, no matter how old they are, they want to spend time with you. Say, can we go do something? Dad, just want to hang with dad or mom. What's that do for you as a parent? It's the best, right? Now, if we get excited about that, how much more does our Heavenly Father get excited about his spiritual kids, the ones he died for, who want to spend time with him and make it a priority? I think it just warms his heart. And so, we need to shed out on a regular basis other things so we can spend quality time talking to him. Now, we come to Mary. Now, thirdly, Mary. We're going to spend the lion's share of our time together looking at Mary's example. Look at verse 3. I don't know what translation you have, but the one I'm reading from says, Mary, therefore. Do you have therefore somewhere at the beginning of verse 3 somewhere? Look. Okay. You want to take your pen or pencil and circle the word therefore. And we've talked about this from time to time. Whenever you come to therefore in Scripture, you always want to try to stop and ask yourself what? What is the therefore? Because it's referring to something. Now think about this. All of a sudden, it's therefore. Why is it saying Mary therefore did something? Because she's going to do something. Because it's tied to whatever she last experienced that we know about. What was the last experience we know about Mary going through at the end of chapter 11 of John's Gospel? What just happened? Lazarus is who? To Mary, her beloved brother is now raised back to life. Would you be excited about that? Well, we know it meant a lot to her because she falls to Jesus' feet when she sees him in grief. My brother's dead. You could have done something. Oh, Lord. Even now, she's hoping something's going to happen. Guess what? He raises him to life again. And now she's looking at her brother alive again. And she, therefore, does something. And that's what we're going to go to school on. What does she do in light of this heart full of gratitude for Jesus and what he's done? In fact, if you look, first of all, we're going to look at how Mary sacrificed. So Martha served. Lazarus sat. Mary epitomizes what sacrifice looks like when it comes to Jesus. Sacrificial worship is what she teaches us here in this place. A lot of aspects of worship we find in this passage, how to worship Jesus well. So verse 3 goes on. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment from made from pure nard. It's called spikenard, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So several things we can learn from this. Generous, costly, sacrificial worship. First of all, notice Mary's worship is humble. Because what does she do with Jesus' feet? She basically washes them and cleanses them and anoints them with her hair. Now that's amazing. Because historians tell us that was such a lowly and disgusting task in that culture that most places, villages, and cities made it illegal to make your own slaves do that kind of thing to your feet. It was demeaning. It was so demeaning. And yet, by the way, that's the reason the disciples later in John 13, when Jesus washes their feet, that's why they're so aghast at what he's doing, because it's so unheard of. But she's doing this for Jesus. All right? And Mary's basically saying, I know even servants here in our culture have rights and they don't have to do this, but I give up my rights for you, Jesus. You mean that much to me. Mary's humble worship of Jesus is kind of shocking. Write down 1 Corinthians 11. Look it up later. We don't have time to look at it. But there in that passage, chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's told us that a woman's hair was described as her glory, right? A woman's hair, Paul says, is her glory. So Mary used that which symbolized her glory as a woman, her hair, and what'd she do with that hair? She humbly lays it where? At the feet of Jesus. Wow. To me, that's amazing. Not only is her worship humble, notice the next thing on your outline, it's also very trusting of her to worship Jesus like this. Why? Letting her hair down shows she is trusting him with her life. She's trusting him with her security. Because only in that culture, a woman could only let her hair down when she was at home. Not in public, not at a gathering like this. When she was at home with her family, when she was with the people she knew and loved, and they loved you, and they loved her, right? That's what a woman would do. And so she feels secure in her relationship with Jesus. She feels she can trust Jesus. Those around Mary are shocked by the fact that she doesn't care what culture thinks. She doesn't even care what her sister Martha thinks. And I got to believe Martha's like going, what are you doing, Mary? What are you doing? She doesn't care, right? When you trust in Jesus and you find security, your security in Jesus, you don't care about what other people think. All she cared about was Jesus' opinion. She was living her life for an audience of one, and his name is Jesus. And I want to encourage you, when you come to worship, do you care what people think about you? I hope you don't. But I got to tell you, when you're at a Dodgers game, you don't care if you're jumping and hooping and hollering and raising your hands when they do something well. I know. We've all been there. We come to church, and we're like, oh, I can't do that here. Why not? Why not? Just think about it. But that's Mary. She's like, I don't care. I don't give a rip. She only cares about what Jesus thinks. And guess what? She's pretty sure about what Jesus thinks. Write this down. I think Mary is far above the curve of everyone else in Jesus' life right now. I think Mary is at the head of the class of understanding who Jesus is. No one else is doing this. She's getting it, right? Think about that. She is getting it. In fact, we live on this side of the cross, right? And we sometimes still don't get it because we're not passionate about our worship like she was, and she's on the other side of the cross. I think she gets it. Why do I say that? Because every time you see Mary in Scripture, she's at Jesus' feet. Three times. In Luke 10, she's sitting there soaking in Jesus. In John 11, she sees Jesus and she falls at his feet. Here in chapter 12, she's falling at his feet, and because of what Jesus just did for her in John 11. Here in John 12, she's falling for a different reason, but she's always at Jesus' feet. She gets who Jesus is. Do you think you're going to waltz into heaven one day and just go, hey, Jesus? You must be happy to have me on board. That ain't going to happen. I don't know what we're going to do. We're just going to be going, oh, Mary gets it. That's why she's such a great example to us of what heartfelt, costly, sacrificial worship looks like. So it's just amazing to me. What she has done, I think, in her life up to this point is she has looked at Jesus, she has stared at Jesus, she has drunk in Jesus to such a point that he alone satisfies her now. He alone satisfies. And now she's at a point where he becomes worthy of worship, not because of what he's done, but just because of who he is. Here's the sad reality. We can give things up for Jesus, and we can obey Jesus, but not like it at all. Right? I can say, I owe it to you, Jesus. I'm going to give my life to you, Jesus. I'm going to do this for you, Jesus. I'm going to stop doing that for you, Jesus. I'm going to be obedient to you, Jesus. I'm not going to question you, Jesus. I'm going to submit to you, Jesus, and do all of that, but still hold on to our heart. And do it out of obligation and not out of love and worship. See, Mary has found that Jesus is worth treasuring. Mary has found that he is who she delights in. He is what she delights in. And write this phrase down. It's the difference between have to and get to. You know what I'm talking about, right? Are there things you have to do? And those things, if you say, I have to do them, most likely do you look forward to doing them or wish you didn't have to do them? You don't have, yeah. But when you say, I get to, that's different. Has anyone ever brought you a gift and says, here, I had to get this for you? What do you, if that happens, most people aren't that blunt. But if, you see their attitude, you're going like, just keep it, unless it's really good. And then I'll still take it, but, you know, wish you had a better attitude, right? But when someone, has someone ever come to you and said, I can't wait to give you your present. I've been thinking about it. They're more excited than you about giving it than you're getting it. That's what Mary's doing here, isn't she? It's amazing. Man, it convicts me at every front. She's saying, I'm not only going to give you everything I have, Jesus, I'm going to give you everything I am, right? I'm just not going to give you control. I'm going to enjoy giving you control of my life. So Mary's worship of Jesus is evidenced in joyful trust. But notice the next one on your outline. We see Mary's worship was costly, very costly. This pound of oil, it's a pound of an oil called spikenard, derived from spikenard. It was imported. It was a flowering plant that grew at the base of the Himalayas in northern India and China. And it cost a fortune because, one, the expense of shipping these little alabaster flasks, they put this expensive ointment, the most expensive ointment they had in their day at that time was this stuff. And some of you pay, I don't know, not some of us probably, but there are people who pay thousands of dollars for little ounces of perfume. And it was like that. It was like the most expensive thing you buy. They put in an alabaster flask and they'd seal it off. So the only way you could get to it was break it open. And rich people usually bought this expensive spice that was strong in smell, sweet, spicy, musty kind of aroma. And they used it in their baths oftentimes as well as anointing certain things. So how much was it worth? Look at the text. Judas says in our text, it's worth 300 denarii. Can you believe that? That's expensive. You're going, no, I don't know what that is. Okay, I'm just teasing. So how much is that worth? I did a little study on this. Well, first of all, we know, scholars will tell you, one denarii would be a denarius, was what an average worker received for one day's wage. So this represents 300 days of someone's life, which you do the calculation, 6 days a week. They most of the time work 6 days. That's like a year, 50 weeks at 6 days a week, daily wage. So let me do this. The minimum wage in California right now is $16.50. Now, if you're a fast food worker, it's up at $20. But let's just say take $16.50, 8 hours a day, and just, you know, it'd be about a year's, but that's that equals $34,000 is what she's doing, what she's giving Jesus there in our reference. It roughs out to about $2,100 an ounce. Now, where would she get a hold of that kind of expensive stuff? Well, some scholars believe it might have been her dowry that she hadn't used. It might have been her family's life investment. It could have easily been the most valuable thing that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus owned. The financial security of that family was wrapped up possibly in that flask of spikenard. And in those days, perfumes were often used as investments because it was small. The flasks were relatively small, portable, and it could be easily sold. So let's stop and let this whole idea sink in for just a moment. When was the last time any of us gave the equivalent of our full annual salary to anyone as a gift? I mean, because this is a lot, for some of you, it's a lot more than $34,000. Just take your annual salary and go, Can you imagine loving someone so much that when you go out to buy them a gift for their birthday, you're willing to buy something that is equal in cost to your entire annual income? When was the last time, if ever, any of us gave that kind of a worshipful gift in one single gesture to Jesus? Well, however Mary came by it, Mark, in his gospel, tells us that she breaks the flask and not just pours it on his feet, but first pours it on his head and then pours it on his feet. She's using up the whole thing. So what she's saying, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and I will not be conditioned in my following you by cost. I'm not going to say, well, I'll follow you as long as it's not too expensive, or I'll follow you as long as it's profitable for me to follow you. She's saying, I'm willing to give you anything. I'm willing to give up anything. I will follow you in spite of what it costs, no matter what the cost. She had discovered the truth of what Jesus says when he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? In other words, he's saying, whatever you love, you give towards. Money flows towards your passion. If any of us showed each other our bank account or bank statements, we could pretty much summarize by looking at the year what kinds of things we're into. And she doesn't just say thank you to Jesus. She did what God did. God so loved the world that he sent a I love you note. She tweeted or texted, I love you. Thank you. I mean, that's nice. No, John 3:16. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's what Mary's doing now. She's going, you've sacrificed for me already. She doesn't even know about the cross yet. But I'm so overwhelmed with gratitude. I give you everything. I'm going to follow you forever. Now, notice some things, other things about her generosity. Notice this, Mary's worship was costly in that she gave what she could. Mary gave what she could. Now, in our text, in John, it doesn't say that, but in Mark's account, we read Jesus says, she, in telling the disciples, the others, and Judas to be quiet, leave her alone, he adds, she has done what she could. Isn't that great? She's done what she could. Some of us look at what she does here, and we say, there's no way I could ever do what she did. And guess what? The good news is, God doesn't expect you to do what she did. God doesn't expect you to do what she could do. But he does expect us as followers to do what we could do in our worship, right? Not what Mary, God's not into comparison, but he's calling for us to give him our heart. You see, for some, $34,000, right? $34,000 is what she's giving to Jesus in this sacrificial gift. $34,000 above our regular giving to the Lord's work. For some, it wouldn't be a sacrifice at all. It wouldn't. I mean, for some of you, possibly, and other people around in our culture, you could give a $34,000 gift to ministry, and you would not even feel it. It wouldn't make a difference in your lifestyle. It wouldn't make a difference in what you're going to do next week or next month or next year. You wouldn't even feel it leaving your account because of your high income. See, it isn't the number that God's concerned about. It isn't the amount that God is concerned about. It's always the proportion. God never looks at the portion of our gift. He's always interested in the proportion of our gift. God measures our contribution against our capacity. In other words, a gift that's impressive to you. Let's say, how many of you, is it Rory, what's the golfer's name? Rory McIlroy. There you go, McIlroy. Thank you. Did you know he won the PGA Championship recently? $4.5 million purse went to him, and he gave it all away to charity. That's really cool. But you know what? My guess is he's not going to miss that. And we get impressed. I mean, God bless them, and it's a good thing to do. But I'm just saying, what we get impressed by, God yawns at sometimes. Because he's not looking at the amount. He's looking at the heart that's represented by the proportion of what we're giving away to what we're holding on to still. 2 Samuel 24, David says, King David, I will not offer God offerings that cost me nothing. And I'm telling you, sometimes if we're not careful, we can settle into a routine and a rut that's just kind of, we are on automatic pilot when it comes to giving to God and giving to ministry, and just go, oh, and just stay there for years and years, and it never interrupts how we live our life. And Jesus says, where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. And so Mary, she gave what she could, but secondly, notice what else? She gave while she could give. She gave while she could give, while the opportunity is present. Someone said years ago, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. That makes sense. So she took advantage. She goes, I'm going to give while I can because I can give right now. Here is Jesus. Here's this opportunity for me to worship Jesus. I'm not going to let go of it. She could have thought this. Think about this. She could have said, you know, I'm so touched by what Jesus did for my brother and my family. You know, I've got that expensive investment set aside. I'm going to give it to him next Passover. Right? I mean, I'm going to anoint his feet next year. No rush. He always comes through this time of year anyway to go celebrate Passover. I'll pour this ointment on his head and feet next year. And she would have missed that opportunity because he's going to be dead in 6 days, 5 days. Jesus' body would have gone into that tomb unanointed. Right? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus only had a little time to hastily wrap the body of Jesus in some strips of cloth, putting him into the tomb before the Sabbath began. And we read the actual anointing of his body was going to happen on Easter Sunday when the women came to the tomb prepared to anoint his body. Guess what? It was already gone. Man, that gives me chills to think about. The right time to do the right thing is right now. I think that's what we learn. One thing we learn from Mary. When it doesn't make sense on paper, when it takes a step of faith that God's calling us into, when it's something that you would have to trust God to walk into and to complete, Mary did what she could while she could right then and there. Now, Judas is a different story. Let's talk about Judas for a minute. Anybody know anyone named Judas? How many Marys you know in your life? Yeah, there's good reason, right? Contrast Mary with Judas for just a moment. Look at verse 4 in John 12. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, John says, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Oh, how noble of you. Oh, you've got such a giving heart. So much more than Mary. I mean, she's foolish. No. Look what it says. He said this not because he cared about the poor. In other words, he's a hypocrite. He didn't say, he's not. It sounds like he is, but he's not. So that's called hypocrisy. But because he was a thief. He's a thief. He's a hypocrite and a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Hypocrite. Judas, the thief. Judas, the greedy. This is the same guy who's going to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, that's about 120 denarii. 120 denarii. Think about that. That's getting close to just half of what she has spent on Jesus' feet and head right now. He's greedy. And by the way, when we follow Jesus, our actions aren't going to make any sense to people who don't value Jesus like we do. You might have family members, and they find out what you give in ministry to the ministry, what you give back to God. And some, I know, I've heard stories. They go, they look at me, and they're, you're crazy. What are you doing? Why are you? You need. I remember being at a Christmas party years ago at the end of our block, and there was a little 10-year-old boy of the host family who walked in. And he told his dad, he had given his $10 in the offering that Christmas, like they went to a service. And I remember his dad going, "What did you do that for? That was for you to keep." I just went, I still think about it. So the idea is, people are going to look at you and think you're crazy. That's okay, because we don't care what other people think. We care only about what Jesus thinks. Verse 5, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Answer, Judas, because it was used for something more important that day. Think about that. Jesus certainly cares about the poor. Who doesn't know that? But he cares about the people in front of him, and he sees an opportunity to teach these people something they're missing out on that Mary gets. He's saying, right now, Mary is the only one who actually gets how valuable I am. And she's taking the opportunity to express devotion to me, and I'm not always going to be here for you guys to do that for. So Mary's worship was prophetic, too. Look at this. Jesus says to Judas in verse 7, leave her alone. Back off. I don't know if he said back off. I don't know if he said shut up. That's the kind of thing that I think it's all wrapped up in leave her alone. Bug off. So that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor, you'll always have with you, right? But you don't always have me. In fact, he goes on to say, you can be generous to the poor all the time. I want you to be generous to the poor. But that's not what's in focus right now. Whether knowingly or unknowingly to Mary, in effect, she's anointing Jesus' body for burial, which, by the way, is less than a week away from this party. And that's what's on Jesus' mind, I'm sure. Matthew 26 and Mark 14, the other accounts of this happening, the disciples ask, why this waste? Isn't that interesting? We read Judas is the one saying it, but in the other passage, the other Gospels, we have the disciples saying something like it. Why this waste? Who do you think influenced the other disciples in that? I think Judas did. And they're getting caught up and they're like, yeah, they're looking with human eyes. Why this waste? That's a waste. Can anything you give to Jesus ever be considered a waste? That's why Mary gets it. That's why Mary gets it. How much is too much devotion to Jesus? Our commitment to Christ can only be extravagant. It can be only too much and wasteful if he's actually not worthy of it. Is Jesus worthy of everything? Yeah. You see, Jesus is either a total waste or he is worth everything. It all depends on who he really is. He can only be a waste, and you would be throwing your life away if he isn't who he claims to be. But we're betting the farm he is. We're betting the farm on the fact that he is who he says he is. In fact, C.S. Lewis says it this way, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, a big waste. And if true, of infinite importance, worth everything. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And I'm telling you, folks, I want for myself and I want for you, I know Lewis and the other leaders here at this church, we want for all of us to want Jesus more than anything. We want that more than anything, and we want all of us to want him more than anything else. Have you ever tried to want someone to want something you really like, and they're not that interested? But that's why we exist as a church. Mary's worship, we're moving to a close. Notice this, Mary's worship was rewarding. Oh my. Think, what did she give Jesus? Perfumed ointment, and she wiped it with her hair. And she walks away. She gives that up for Jesus, and she walks away. But what does she carry with her in her hair? The same thing she gave. She's rewarded. It is more blessed to give than to receive, especially when you give it to Jesus. Mary walks away thinking it's over, it's done. And then she's like, what's that smell? Oh yeah, I get to carry it with me. It was rewarding. And a blessing to her in that she got to be a part of the story. Think about that. What a blessing is that? In fact, both Mark and Matthew say this, wherever this gospel is proclaimed, Jesus says, in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in her memory. Wow. In other words, when everyone else was missing it, she rightly saw what Jesus was worth. It's now attached to the gospel message itself, and she's a part of that story. Now, let me ask you this. Do you want to be a part of his story? Guess what? You can be. You are a part of his story. Every time you give, and you give to Jesus, every time you serve others in the name of Jesus, you're becoming a part of his story. There was a song I heard played years and years ago, back in the 70s. It's called Thank You. And it's like a story song. You like these story songs that tells a story. It's a story about this guy dies and goes to heaven. And all of a sudden, people start coming up to him from all different directions. And they come up and say, thank you. And he doesn't know who these people are. He goes, oh, thank you, thank you. And, there, he goes, and he says, the first one, thank, for what? He goes, he says, like, you know, back in 2025, you bought a wheelchair, and I heard about Jesus through that wheelchair, and I accepted Jesus. Thank you for giving. And the story just goes on. Say, all these people are coming, and he's going, you know, you gave to a missionary. You gave this. You gave, you're faithful. You gave to the church that, you know, spreads the gospel and supports missionaries. And, you know, I was baptized on Easter 2025. I gave my life to Jesus. Thank you. And there's no way we can comprehend how we're writing the story even now until we're there. But we get to be a part of the story too, if we choose to be. It was rewarding, lastly. Look at this. And a blessing for Mary. She got to keep the memory of this moment. Do you think she ever forgot what happened, her encounter with Jesus here? I don't think so. Again, only Mary sees the worth of Jesus, that no gift is too large, that he deserves all the glory. And she takes her glory and she casts it down as his feet. Now, Judas doesn't get it. There's one last group, and then we'll go into communion. Look at the last group we read about in verses 9 through 11. They're in your text. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, look at verse 10. So the chief priests were excited about that, and they followed Jesus too. No, I misread that. So the chief priests, what do they go out and do? They make plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. They were putting their trust in Jesus and not keeping their trust in who? Those guys. The religious leaders do not see the glory of Jesus because they're fixated on their own glory. Their own glory is in the way of them embracing Jesus. That's scary. So instead of worshiping him, they see him as a threat to get rid of. Because he's threatening their own glory and their own position in the eyes of others. And they're seeking to remove him from their path of glory. But Mary teaches us that only when you and I see the glory of Jesus can we stop living for our own glory. And so when we come to communion, we're looking at the glory of Jesus. One another view of Jesus' glory, that he gave his life. And the only way we can give up our glory is we have to see his glory. And that he deserves all our glory. Jesus on the cross is extremely excessive in his love for us. Would you agree? What does Jesus do on the cross? He breaks the flask of his life and pours out his blood for us. And when we think about who God is compared to who we are, couldn't one argue that it's wasteful for God to come in the form of a man named Jesus and pour out his life for the likes of us? Right? Is that not wasteful for Jesus, who has always been in perfect communion with the Father, to die in our place, even though he doesn't deserve it, but we certainly do? I mean, if anything's wasteful, it would be that. But in light of that, aren't you thankful that he doesn't see us as wasteful? He doesn't see that as wasteful. He loves us so much, he willingly gave his life for us. And if you're here today and you haven't yet accepted Jesus and given your life over to Jesus, why not today? If you encounter this truth that we looked at in this passage, why not today say, I'm all in? Some of you could do that right now, today, we're going to have people at the end of our service over here praying. You can come and talk to someone and say, I give my life to Jesus today. I'm opening my life to Jesus. Man, we'd love to come alongside you and help you. Just take those first steps and whatever else you guys, whatever you would need. But for us in this place, let's bow our head and pray, those of us who know Jesus, and just say, Lord Jesus, we want to see you as clearly as Mary did. On that side of the cross, we should see you even more clearly. Help us to really get you more and more. May your beauty become more and more important to us in our own glory. And today, Father, whether it's giving over our talents to you, our time to you, and spending time with you, and serving you as Mary and Lazarus did, and spending time with you, may we follow in the footsteps of Mary too, and that sacrificially give you everything. Nothing would I withhold from you. Nothing do I withhold. May that be our prayer. Draw us close to you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you that you didn't consider it a waste to pour your life out for us. We'll be forever grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.